Psalm for this morning is Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore.
Shall we open in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of grace. Father, we come to you this morning celebrating a life. A year ago, Gavin was taken from us and brought into glory. And his 11 years that he was with us was a true ambassador. A true ambassador of Christ. His loving Spirit, his openness to share the gospel, the good news. He loved to talk about his elder brother. We miss him. And today is a big day. you have in the hearts of your son and your sons and your daughter today, a ministry that is important to them and important to you, that you put on their hearts. And we ask that you would help with this day. Help the body of believers in this church support that ministry in a way that produces fruit in your kingdom, in a way that glorifies you and your son, in a way that keeps a memory of a life that you've authored through Gavin. Help us this day not only glorify you, but honor a life that you've established through 11 years of obedience. Father, we ask for this day. We thank you for this body of believers. We ask that you would help the ones in the world that are suffering from whatever means that the suffering is happening. We ask that you would be with those ones that cannot be at a church or a fellowship meeting this day. Wherever they are, Father, be with them in strength and courage and in word. Father, we ask that you would touch the lips of Steve so that he can proclaim your word, so that it can be worthy of your praise. Father, we ask that you would just open up the hearts, the ears of the people listening to the word this morning, so that they can be nourished from that fruit of the gospel. Be nourished so that it sustains them for this day. For this day is the Lord's day. We thank you for that perfect prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. I don't know if we can ever fully comprehend the blessing that we have in being able to gather around the fount of every blessing and the source of all wisdom that comes from heaven. I don't know if our minds can even capture in the midst of how busy we are, and even on Sunday, how our mind is going in many different directions when we gather together. I don't know if we can fully comprehend the richness of what it is to gather together in unity of spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to have for this time whatever God has for us individually and collectively, but also to be reminded that at any time and in any place, that wisdom is accessible to you and to me. The wisdom that is from above. If any of you lack wisdom, James says, let him ask of the Father who gives to all liberally. And that blessing of wisdom and the blessing of being able to know that what we study is truth is something that is hard to comprehend. And I don't know that we can ever grasp it fully, but we can be thankful this morning that God, in his faithfulness, allows us to continue to gather around his word and to hear his truth and his wisdom. Some days we seem to get very little and walk out of a service, let's say, or from a reading that we've done in the Bible and say, I know that it was good. I don't think there was anything bad, but there wasn't anything in particular. But other times there's a lot for us in our heart. And you know the feeling, and I know the feeling within, when there is something that creates a spark within your mind or heart that brings many other questions and many other places of Scripture to mind, and maybe fills in a gap or two that we have had in our understanding. God is faithful, and he will do what he will do to help every one of us. Last week, we were exploring and meditating on the account of the conversion and the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer of Ethiopia. And I didn't want to let that go too soon, because that whole subject many times gets lost in the course of a year and in the course of other messages that are in the Scripture. But did you wonder at all last week, where did the Ethiopian eunuch come to the notion that he needed to be baptized? Remember, he said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Is there anything stopping me from being baptized? He didn't get that from the five books of Moses. He didn't get that from the prophecy of Isaiah. Where did he get that notion? A New Testament notion, a New Testament covenant that Jesus gave. It had to be through the preaching of Peter or Philip to the man, as he was questioning in his heart, what does this slain lamb led to the slaughter really mean? And Philip would not have neglected to say that he is the one who has been slain in order for your sins to be paid for and forgiven. And his great commission now is to his people is that you would go forth to all the world and preach baptism and the remission of sins. One gospel version says to every creature. But certainly the great commission is to preach remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, and baptism throughout all of the world. And so today I wouldn't mind, if you would, just looking into the institution of that. And the third chapter of Matthew is the chapter that is remarkable, not only in that it is the emerging of John the Baptist from effectively exile in the deserts, but it also is, I think, and please correct me, maybe not live, but afterwards, if I'm wrong, I do not know of any other place in the Scripture where the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, are all manifested together at the same time. The Holy Ghost in the form of a dove, the Holy Spirit, Jesus in the form of a man, God in the form of his voice, that powerful voice. On the day of Transfiguration, we had two out of the three, you might say, when Peter, James, and John went up to the mountain with Jesus, and he was transfigured before them. And we know that the voice of God, that powerful voice, spoke to them there on the mountain, and Jesus was with them. And we might say, well, of course the Holy Spirit was there. And we would have to admit, of course he was, but the Scripture doesn't really put it that way. But in this text that we have this morning, we see God being careful enough to bring all three parts of himself together in one place at one time in order that we might understand who knows what, but for sure this, that there can never be a diversity of view or of plan or of truth between the three. The three are one. And the one is three. Remember when John the Baptist was born to Elizabeth and his father Zacharias. And when Zacharias by faith was able to tell the people, contrary to their own thinking, that this infant boy's name is John, then he was able to speak plainly. And before we read our text, would you flip to the account in Luke, which in many ways is the fullest account of all of the happenings of that time. But remember the sermon that Zacharias gave to the people around, but also speaking to his own infant son. He says in the 76th verse of the first chapter of Luke, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And now if we want to read that day of the showing unto Israel from the third chapter of Matthew. And we'll read that entire chapter in Jesus' name. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat, his food, was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham for our father, or to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? Comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and landing or lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. I am not sure where the site of this happening was. The need for tourist destinations has identified one or two sites along the Jordan River between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea that are believed by many to have been the site where Jesus was baptized. The one that seems most common is the one that's very close to the Dead Sea, and no doubt those of you who have been to the Holy Land have visited that place where on both the Israeli and the Jordanian side of the river there are various things erected to mark the spot where this happening took place. And I guess we don't know. We don't know, but there's no harm done. You're standing at the shore of the River Jordan. And I can't imagine that it makes a lot of difference which mile of the river you are standing on. We know that it was by the side of the River Jordan, and we know that river also flows to a very unique place. And there is a metaphor there. Jackie's father, Pastor Barney, used to often refer to it, that the Dead Sea is the lowest point on the face of the earth. Nothing lives there. It's the Dead Sea. And therefore, when sins are carried there in the River Jordan, when anything is carried, it doesn't live. And it's a nice picture, it's a nice metaphor, isn't it, for the place that our sins are carried and were carried by the Lord Jesus Christ, to a place where nothing lives, to a place where everything is dead, and to a place where it's not coming back anymore. There's no outflows from the Dead Sea. Nothing that went into the Dead Sea can flow out of it. And that's also a beautiful metaphor to know within your heart that the sins that Jesus carried with him on the cross to death and hell, those sins are more surely dead and gone than if they were in the Dead Sea. Because the truth is that we might wonder what was going on at the time of this baptism, when it first was instituted, and then later in the case of the eunuch from Ethiopia. Was the water designed to wash away the sin of the person? No, water can't do that. let alone the muddy river Jordan. Those waters cannot possibly wash away sin. And therefore, the ones who came to the river Jordan were not coming in order that somehow through some miracle their sins were going to be washed by muddy water and be clean. Nor was the Ethiopian thinking that if I'm baptized, my sins will stay in whatever water it is. Well, then he wasn't particular. I don't think you can be in that land. There's no water to speak of. He wasn't particular about what water was used to baptize him. He says, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He didn't measure its clarity. He didn't see if it was pure enough. He didn't see if it had somehow been blessed in order to be the vessel that would carry away his sin, because that isn't what the water was designed to do. It was not designed to wash away sin, which only the blood of Jesus can do. And so what was going on then and also on this day that's in our text? They were not receiving faith as they arrived at John's presence at the Jordan River. Faith had already taken them there. Those that have been there would know that you're, depending on the place, 20 to 40 miles from Jerusalem at the River Jordan. And in those days, who would make such a journey to see a man that is probably the most unimpressive man that you could ever go to see? A man that had been living his life in the deserts and was emerging now with this message. And we might ask also, why did John, so miraculously conceived by Zacharias and Elizabeth by the power of the Holy Spirit, why was he hidden away for what probably was most of 30 years? I believe that it made him unassailable in terms of his qualifications to be there at the Jordan River. Because to most people, he literally came from nowhere. If he wouldn't have, there would have been all sorts of analysis. What tribe did he come from? What sect was he raised in? What teachings was he subjected to? And then it would be easy to judge, as we do, based on where someone came from. Are they worth listening to? But suddenly you have a man appear that certified is not worth listening to by virtue of his natural past. 30 years in the wilderness was hardly the thing that would draw people to walk, or however they came, on donkeys or whatever they could, to this place. So faith had taken them there. Faith was already present when they confessed their sins. They brought fruits worthy for repentance, which were a broken and a contrite heart and a contrite spirit. They were confessing their sins, not because they thought that it was a mechanical thing that they needed to do and then go into the river and get washed and then I must be, but no, they came by faith. And therefore, it was by faith that they went into that river and emerged from it. So, in the water then, what was supposed to happen? Was there a scrubbing of some kind or a cleansing? No. The beauty of the immersion baptism, if you will, and by all means, if you have a river or a lake handy, do it. I don't believe that kind of symbolism is necessary. But there are those who insist that only full immersion, as John did it here, could possibly do. And why is that? Because if you aren't lifted up out of the water, you will drown. You go into the water, and then you must be lifted up out of it because if you aren't lifted up out of it, you will drown and die. And that's the purpose of the water. It wasn't something that was hopefully going to wash off sin, but rather it represented being baptized unto the death of Jesus Christ. But lest that water, which none of us can survive in very long, would take you away in death, you are lifted up out of the water, and that symbolizes life in Christ. That symbolizes that now you were dead, but you weren't left there. You have been brought and you now live. You are alive in Christ. And the beauty of this is that then we know what follows, which is that the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. And in this account, God didn't wait for any amount of time at all. He provided that Holy Spirit in the shape of a dove. And so that was what was going on, was that the baptism that Jesus instituted, that the New Testament instituted, that was happening here for the first time, that was intended to show that you were dead, and now you have been raised up again. And the beauty of it is that by faith we are able to believe that it is the blood of Jesus that has taken my sin away. And I am therefore dead to sin, as Jesus is dead to sin. And as he has taken my sin to death, I am dead to sin. But as Paul says, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that was the beauty of what was happening there with the first group of people that came. They came an awfully long way to see an unimpressive man baptizing in the river in order that there would be this new understanding, this new covenant. There is no evidence that despite their Jewish background, they brought sacrifices to that river. You would think that whenever they're going to worship, they should bring a sacrifice, a lamb, a goat, a bull, a calf, or something. But there is no evidence that they brought more than only one sacrifice, and that was the sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That is what they brought. That was the new understanding. When you go to worship, don't bring bulls and goats that you think will be without blemish, but rather bring your heart broken and contrite before God, genuinely sorry for the sin that you have done, but also the sin that you are. Genuinely sorry that I am unrighteous. I'm all unrighteousness. And my heart is desperately wicked. Even I can't know it. But also by faith, reaching for something. Reaching for the one who will give me righteousness to replace my unrighteousness. And so that was the beauty of what was happening there. There had been those who were sent from Jerusalem by the chief priests hearing about this event. And incidentally, how would you hear about this event in about 29 AD, let's just say? How do you spread the word that a man that looks like something the cat dragged in, I don't mean to be mean, but honestly, he must have looked rough. How do you spread the word that you should go and see a man who is going to be baptizing? What is that? By the side of the river, and it'll take you a couple of days walk, at least maybe three to get there. No internet, no posters, nothing. I don't know the answer to that question as to how the throngs of people would know to come to see this man. But faith drew them there. I have to believe that it was the Spirit of God, knowing that now is the time to reveal my new covenant visibly. The Spirit of God was working in the hearts of those people, drawing them away from this thought that my sacrifices in the temple have been enough to satisfy God. Drawn by this notion that there is a great chasm, a great hole in my heart that needs to be filled. Because in spite of the sacrifices I've brought to the temple, I know that I'm unrighteous. The blood of the bulls, the goats, the lambs has not made me righteous. Faith only makes me righteous. Faith tells me to go and see a man there. And so it was not the need for Facebook and Instagram to announce that you should come to this event, but it was something far more powerful than any of those devices. And that was the Spirit of God working faith in their hearts to say, make the journey. Make the journey to Jordan. That's what drew them there. And since faith had drawn them there, faith had notified them to come, faith also gave them the strength to confess their sins and to receive the baptism that John was providing, understanding all of it by faith. Not thinking that I hope that if I dip into this water, it's going to somehow cleanse me and make me righteous. And I sorrow if there is ever anyone who is guided to that thinking, that if you get baptized, you're going to understand what this is all about. So let's get you baptized. Let's do that quickly here. That's not who it is for. Because they'll just get wet. But when faith has brought them there, when faith has given them that belief that I will receive cleansing in my soul, in my heart, and I will receive strength, that is powerful. And so John was there delivering that, and we know from the accounts, it is in all four of the Gospels, we know from some of the other accounts that when there were those that came, including soldiers and tax collectors and others, they came away from that. And then they had a beautiful question. And that is, now what do I do? What should I do now? And isn't that what any new believer might wonder? I have been cleansed. Now what do I do? How do I act? And of course, John was faithful because he knew their hearts. He said to the soldiers, don't do violence against any man unjustly, and you tax collector, don't collect a dime more than what is due for you to collect. In other words, whatever you have been guilty of, do not do that anymore. But John knew that it was not his role to now guide them in life. He knew that the Holy Spirit would come. So the Pharisees and Sadducees sent from Jerusalem came to his baptism and they began to ask him, who are you? Are you Elijah, the prophet? Are you that other prophet, possibly Malachi? Who are you? And he said, and it's in all of them, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. I am the voice of one that is crying in the wilderness. And he said to them that came, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say unto you that God is able to raise up of these stones children unto Abraham. In other words, don't rely on the fact that you are descended from Abraham in order to believe that you are righteous. We consider by faith, don't we, that we are descendants of Abraham. How does the children's little ditty song go? Father Abraham had many sons, as Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And then it's ridiculous. Sit down or stand up or clap. And I'm sensing that not all of you have ever sang that crazy little song. You're lucky. It does get old, but the whole point is that we do believe that Abraham, unto whom was given the promise of Jesus Christ, the perfect seed, unto him we belong by faith, by that seed of Jesus Christ. So he is a spiritual father to us. But in Islam and in Judaism, they also claim Abraham as their father. And so there's nothing new there. And John is saying that here. He's saying, don't say that Abraham is our father. Lots of people do that. And, do you want more sons of Abraham? I think that God could take these stones right here by the river and make children unto Abraham if he wanted to do that. That isn't where it is. And he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That is what I have been brought into this world to do. That is the new covenant that I have been brought forward to enlighten, to bring forward now at this time. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But there is one coming. He never leaves us there. He knew people. You can't live here by the side of this river. It is a sacred place to you because it is that place where you by faith were able to recognize that my sins are forgiven and you have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You have been evacuated of your guilt. But don't live here. Don't move Jerusalem here. You're going to have to go on. Even if I can't. And he didn't for very long. In fact, it's heartbreaking in the account in John. Immediately after this, it tells us that Herod, having been tweaked by the preaching of John, in telling him it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, that immediately then we see how he was imprisoned and then not long after that he was beheaded. John was saying, don't rely on me. Don't stay here. There is one coming whose shoes I'm not worthy to carry. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Three baptisms. There is the baptism of water unto repentance. There is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There is the baptism of fire. The visible one is the one that we participate in. The visible one that we encourage every believer, young or old, if they have not been baptized, be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And know that baptism is intended to demonstrate dying with Christ and being raised up again in Christ. That is what that baptism is designed and intended to demonstrate. Death followed by life. And that's where you and I live. We live in life. Paul puts it this way. He says that, for to me, to live is Christ. Not that to live means I spend time with Christ or I worship him. He says, that's my life. And how well can we grasp what that really means? To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And John knew that these other baptisms would take place, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And of course, as we know, on the day of Pentecost, it was the visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit to the church. There was as cloven tongues of fire that came, and the sound of a rushing mighty wind that came into the house where they were gathered. And the day of Pentecost was the day in which the church received the Holy Ghost more formally. That being, Jesus is not here. He is risen. He is in heaven. He will come again. And now we follow the Holy Spirit of God. That was the message to the church. And then you will also be baptized with fire, John says. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. The Holy Spirit, but then you will also be baptized with fire. I think it's in 1 Peter where there's just a beautiful way that this is put, the first chapter of 1 Peter, I think really tells us of that, what we often refer to as a trial by fire. The third verse, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." That the trial of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. And we know that that is a blessed fire that tries the faith. Paul tells the Corinthians that built on the foundation stone of Jesus Christ, there are honorable things, gold, silver, and precious stones. But there also are those who build on that foundation wrong understanding, perishable things, wood, hay, stubble. And he says, every man's work will be burnt. Every one. Your understanding, mine, will be tried by fire. And what a blessed fire it is. Because we know that what we can't root out of ourselves by way of understandings that are off, that fire will consume. If they are of gold, silver, and precious stones, spiritually, they won't perish. That's how you purify gold and silver. But if they're wood, hay, and stubble, they'll be burnt up. And he adds, he says, that every man's work shall suffer loss if it's burned up, but yet he shall be saved. And so there is that purifying fire that God faithfully brings to you, to me, that if our understanding has managed to divert from the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the understanding founded upon Christ, but it has gone off, and we begin to build other structures on that foundation. What a blessing to know that God is faithful and won't let those things stand. They will be burnt. The church of the Laodiceans in Revelation, one of the churches that was written to, the seven churches, remember it. They were self-satisfied. They even said, "I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing." And what did Jesus say to them? He said, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. Gold that is tried in the fire. And that is the faith that I desire and we desire to have, pure, not founded on our own understandings, pure. And then you are rich, because then you have that which can never be taken away, not now or not ever. That is the trial of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That which should not be there, that which is not pure, is going to be burned. This all happens before Jesus came up to the river. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. John, as we any of us would, to say, I need to be baptized of you, and you are coming to me to be baptized. And Jesus said, all righteousness must be fulfilled, so I must be baptized, just as you have been baptizing these people, symbolizing not his own sin, but the sin that he would carry from all every one of us, symbolizing that that also has been brought to death and then raised in life. Jesus was baptized, and he came up out of the water, and the heavens were opened unto him. And then he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, landing upon him. The Spirit of God descending like a dove. The Spirit of God has been likened to many things. Most often the wind. Most often it is the wind that will bring to mind the action of the Spirit. You can see its result, but you can't see it. You can see the trees move, but you can't see the wind itself. But here God, at this critical moment of Christian faith, brings a bodily form to the Holy Spirit, which can be seen. And it is the shape of a dove. I would think that a being with the power of the Holy Spirit would descend like an eagle or some powerful bird of prey. Doves don't hurt anything. Doves are gentle. And there's another thing about doves, which are really white pigeons. Lucky for them. Pigeons are a miserable creature in many areas, but they are doves, is what they really are. Or doves are pigeons, but not these doves. Something else. And that is that they know how to get home. At Jackie's father's funeral, one of her sisters had arranged for about 25 white doves to be released at the gravesite. They sat quietly in the cages until the time that they were released. They weren't clamoring to get out. They weren't fussing. But they waited till the time that they were to be released. And when they were released, up they went, all circled, all assembled together and headed for their keeper. That man wasn't selling doves that he'll never see again, because he knew that they knew where home was. Turns out it was 3 or 4 miles away where this man lived. And he knew they were coming. He knew that when his assistant released them at the cemetery, they'll orient themselves with a couple of circles, and then they're coming home. And the Spirit will also unerringly guide you home. He knows where home is, always. And the dove is such a beautiful picture of not only that, but also of gentleness and lack of harm. The action of the Spirit will not harm you as a believer. The action of the Spirit will always be for good. It will always be to help. It will always be to strengthen you in faith. So we have Jesus the Son out of the water, the Spirit of God descending like a dove, in the shape of a dove, I think one says, and landing on him. And then a voice from heaven, God the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There is that voice that assures us that everything that we believe by faith is true because he is well pleased in his Son. This is my beloved Son. Think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that had been sent on the mission to expose John as a fraud, to now be standing there hearing a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. There were many before and more after who were slain for that testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But here is the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is well pleased in his Son Jesus. And I guess this third chapter of Matthew is so precious because it brings together the Christian faith compacted into 17 verses where it speaks of repentance and remission of sins. It speaks of baptism unto Christ, to his death and to his life. It speaks of fruits that are worthy of repentance or meet for repentance. Bring forth those fruits. The only ones that you can are a broken and contrite heart and spirit, the scripture tells us elsewhere. And then it tells us that you, believer, will be filled with the Holy Spirit. So then I would have to ask the question, what does that leave me lacking? Can any of us say this morning that we lack anything? Has God left something out? Is there a part that is missing that doesn't add up? Or can we say that I have everything that I need? I counsel you to buy of me, of Christ, gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. And we are rich people indeed when we have that filling our hearts and our souls and our beings and the confidence of knowing I am going home. I don't know where it is, but the Spirit within me always knows. And that Spirit is also headed home. God be praised and thanked for his faithfulness and for the plan of salvation, which is more than we can ever comprehend, and giving us the privilege of being able together to bask in that plan and in that word and in all that he has done. Thanks be to him in every way and every form, because he has done everything for you. He's done everything for me, everything necessary, nothing left out, nothing incomplete, but we are whole. There were people that were healed, and then it says that there were people that were also made whole. The woman with the issue of blood, what did Jesus say to her? He says, you're not going to bleed anymore. No, he said, your faith has made you whole. Not just the problem with the issue of blood, but everything. She was whole. She was made whole by her faith. God be thanked for the faith that he's given you and me. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for your plan of salvation and your word. Thank you for preserving the power of that word through every generation. Thank you that though we gather in what we consider to be a modern time, we contemplate an old story of Jesus and his love. Thank you, Father, for providing us with everything necessary to understand your word. Thank you, Father, for giving us faith to believe each day. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And let's conclude with number 518.